This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God's glory is clearly revealed in creation and through His Word. We're called to do everything in our lives for God's glory. So, how do we give God glory? This was a core truth of the Protestant Reformation. Everything is for God's glory alone. Today, Pastor Ben Lamphier will conclude a sermon titled, Sola Deo Gloria, God's Glory Alone. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Why is this? It's because our God's strength, power, and majesty is visible, and we, in our response, ascribe to Him glory. Well, God's glory is seen in creation. And it's clearly seen throughout His relationship with Israel. So next, we see God's glory revealed in His relationship with Israel. One of God's purposes of Israel was to reveal and display His glorious character and attributes to the nations around them. The other nations, they were to know who Yahweh was. They were to know the amazing God, the God of heaven, the God that keeps His promises with His covenant people. God didn't choose them because they were mighty. God didn't choose them because they were vast, because they were magnificent. God chose them because He chose to, and He loves them, and He keeps His covenant with them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. And so, in fact, the people actually were instructed to declare His glory among the nations. Tell of His marvelous works. Declare how the gods of the other nations are just carved wood and rock, and how they don't compare to the magnificent greatness of our God, who cannot be contained in a rock or piece of wood. Make it known that there is no other God that compares to Israel's God. Where do you see this? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 24 and 27. Declare the glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. And so throughout the Old Testament, God showed His glory to His people, to affirm His love, His majesty, His greatness to His people. And this was most keenly shown in His glorious presence amongst His people. How do we see this? We see this often with the statement, I am with you. We see this when the Israelites crossed the wilderness and the presence and the glory of God was shown by a cloud by day, a fire by night, and the cloud and the fire moved, and then the Israelites, they would follow as the Lord would lead them. Consider Moses on top of Mount Sinai. And he saw the awesome glory of God. He came down the mountain, and people were afraid of him because he showed the glory of God on his face. Or think of how the glory of God hovered over the cherubim in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. The high priest could only go in once a year. They had to be perfectly, ceremonially clean to go into God's presence. As His glory dwelt among them, what did God want? What did God want from His people as His glory dwelt among them? He wanted the song of Moses to be, after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, to be continually sung. What's that song? Exodus 15, 11 and 12. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. He wanted that song to be continually sung so all the nations would understand who is like Israel's God. Who is like Israel's God? There's nobody. There's nobody. There's nobody. But as the story of Israel unfolds, they repeatedly sin. They repeatedly rebel. Instead of being reflectors of God's glory to the nations, they instead become like the other nations. They begin to worship the other gods, the ones God said that he will not share his glory with. And so the book of Ezekiel, after repeated warnings, what does God do? Well, his glory, the glory of God, leaves the temple. This was a sign of judgment. It was the sign that the Israel had continually disobeyed. They had not heeded his warnings. And there was a refusal to give reverence to God. So the resounding question for hundreds of years to come was what? Will God's glory return? Will God's glory return? And so we then see that God's glory returns in the form of a baby. It's revealed in Christ. And the silence from the Old Testament to the New Testament is broken when Christ arrives on the scene. The glory of God no longer resides in the temple, but in but the glory of God has come to live, walk, and dwell among men. The glory of God has come in the form of a baby, and his name is Christ. And Hebrews says Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Even the heavenly messengers have the Lord's glory surround them as they proclaim the good news to the shepherds that the Messiah had come. And throughout Christ's life, the glory of God was demonstrated over everything he said by his words of teaching and everything he did by his works, miraculous healings and miracles in life. His life and his obedience was what brought great glory to God. But even though he was the exact imprint of God, he did not seek his own glory, but John actually tells us that he came to glorify the Father. It was on the cross that Christ cried out and said, "Father, glorify your name." As you know, Christ's life culminated on the cross. And it's in the gospel that we see the glory of God revealed. In Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul makes this argument that the very God who said, "Let there be light," at creation, has brought something out of nothing with a word. He has now shown that very light, the very light that brought in creation, into the hearts so that we could know the glory of God. And that glory is seen when you look deeply into the face of Jesus Christ. The longer we gaze into the face of Christ, the more deeply we understand and believe the work of Christ on the cross. We then move deeply to see the glory of Christ. You know, the very intention of the gospel is, after we've seen his love that he displayed on the cross, we respond with adoration and praise and glory to his name. As we experience his love on the cross, we respond just like the hymn, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." The second verse says this: "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The only response that we can respond with to the gospel is one of praise and glory and love and adoration for God. So, how do we respond to the glory of God? How is it that we respond to this? Well, we have a relationship with God's glory. It's a twofold relationship. We see the glory of God, and we give glory to God. This is J.I. Packer kind of came up with this helpful twofold relationship. First of all, we see the glory of God. God's glory is observable. It's visible. It's readable. It's understandable. And it's observable through his works in creation, through his wondrous deeds, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we see the glory of God. But we also give glory to God. We have this very unique purpose that we give glory to God. To see his wondrous works and words and respond with heartfelt praise to our God. And as John Piper says, God is most glorified when you and I are most satisfied in him. When we understand that he is all that I need, he is glorious beyond comprehension. There's everything that I need in Christ, in the gospel and in life, and God is actually glorified through and by my life. It's actually why we say, live like Christ. What would Jesus do? Because when we live like Christ, we bring glory to God. And so, this twofold relationship, we see the glory of God and we give glory to God. Now, it's very important to know this, that we can't give glory to God if we don't see the glory of God. And I think that's probably one of the problems of our life. We all want to come in on a Sunday morning, if you're a follower of Christ, you're saying, yes, I want to give glory to God. But often where we get tripped up is we struggle to deeply see God's glory. And actually, this day and age provides two problems to this reality. Two problems, and there could be more that are said, but two problems to this reality. One of the problems is how do we live in awe of God in an age of distractions? How do we actually live in awe of God when we have this age of distractions all around us? Well, we live in this interconnected world, don't we? Within minutes of major news, we hear about it on our phones. Breaking news, sports scores, we get notified on our phones. We're continually in contact with friends and family through social media. We can watch hours of news easily without even batting an eye. If we have questions, we can simply ask Google, and Google has all the answers for us. Sometimes it can feel like life has become a whack-a-mole of absorbing all the notifications and contact of life. You know, so often the argument is it intrinsically wrong? Well, probably most of the things you look at aren't intrinsically wrong in and of itself. Probably most of the observances and notifications you receive on your phone or what you watch on TV isn't intrinsically wrong in and of itself. But actually, a more fruitful question to ask is this actually disrupting and distracting me from giving glory to God? Is this actually distracting me from being able to think deeply about who God is? Since 2020, there's been a new description that's come out about people who watch endless memes and videos online. It's the term doom scrolling. doom scrolling. And the idea is this: it's excessive consumption of short form videos or social media content for an excessive period of time without stopping. It's like this endless scrolling pit, and the only way to get out of the pit is if you just watch one more video. And it goes on and on and on. You know, interestingly enough, research has shown that the amount of time spent doom scrolling is directly proportional to how much worse we feel after we're done doom scrolling. Why? We know this is not good for us. We know that actually it's not healthy and helpful. Some research and studies have been done that the scrolling that we do on our phones is similar to the dopamine receptors being activated when you pull the slot machine, as gamblers often do. Why is that? Oh, we kind of sucked in. And we say, just one more time, just one more swipe, just one more video. Now, are those videos wrong? Probably not. They're maybe exciting, helpful, funny, enjoyable, all those things. But if we spend hours and hours doing this, are we truly able to understand the glorious nature of our God? I'm sure you understand the point. We live in an age of distractions. And remember when I just said that if we can't see the glory of God, we can't give glory to God. And if we're constantly distracted with whatever it may be, it may be not even be your phone. It could be something totally something else. But if we are constantly distracted in this world, we will not give glory to God as we were created and made to do. You know, listen to what one of the reformers said about being distracted while trying to pray. This is John Calvin from his Institutes. He said this: first, let everyone in professing to pray turn thither all his thoughts and feelings and be not distracted by wandering thoughts. And all of us are like, yeah, I have a problem with wandering thoughts during prayer. Well, consider what he says. No man is so intent on prayer as not to feel many thoughts creeping in and either breaking off the tenor of his prayer or retarding it by some turning or digression. Here, let us consider how unbecoming it is when God admits us to familiar intercourse, to abuse his great condescension, by mingling thoughts, sacred and profane, reverence for him, by not keeping our minds under restraint, but just as if in prayer we were conversing with one like ourselves, forgetting him and allowing our thoughts to run to and fro. What a phrase. To say, how can we actually say to God, hey God, just pause for 1 second. I've actually got something else I need to think about. Boy, how far we have drifted from understanding the transcendence of and the glory of our God. He is the King of glory. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time that you paused to give God undivided attention? You know, as I was thinking about this, it has probably been too long for me. Quickly doing this, filling everything in a space, leaving my phone on. May we all understand that we need to actually give God our undivided attention so that we are not interrupted in our communion with God. But not only could distractions be something that does not allow us to see the glory of God, but something else could be that we live in an age of self-absorption, self-consumed reality. After Adam and Eve broke God's law, In the garden, man has always been self-absorbed, selfish, full of conceit. But the megaphone of the world seems to be getting louder and louder. Make yourself happy. Do what is right for you. Our pursuit has become our pleasure. This is the idea of the word hedonism. Maybe it shows up in maybe just the constant reality that you have to post to social media to continue the affirmations that you receive online. Maybe it's having a lack of compassion of those around you. Maybe it's seeking constant validation or dominating conversation with your own stories, problems, or achievement because you want people to know what's happening in your life. And all these reveal some reality that someone's self-consumed. The reality all of us are in some ways. Imagine holding a magnifying glass, which is usually used to examine the beauty of God's creation, explore the details of something outside of you, but instead you turn inward. And the result is instead of focusing on the vast, intricate nature of awe-inspiring world of our God, we actually turn it inward and we become consumed with examining our own lives, every detail of us, our flaws, our desires, our achievement, and that is all we think about. Actually, God wants us to think about others. God wants us to think about his glory. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We must have a large view of God to butt out our natural desire to have a large view of ourselves. I've discussed very briefly distractions and self-absorption, being consumed in a very quick, cursory way. I'm sure there could be arguments to what I said, and there could be realities that people say, oh, well, of course, I didn't go into full enough in depth of all these things. But my goal is not to give an exhaustive look at these things, but to demonstrate how often we can go off course of seeing God's glory. Maybe it's a job that becomes all-consuming for you that actually inhibits us from seeing God's glory as we should. Maybe it's a pursuit, whatever it may be. I think this morning, the picture I showed you of God's glory, of course, does not do it justice. Maybe this morning I showed you a picture that you said, man, I would love to go and study God's glory in a more full, beautiful way. And I hope that is the case. I hope you go hike that mountain and see that sunrise and you look at God's glory to say, wow, this is phenomenal. Maybe others, I cause you to think, wow, I may be distracted. I may actually have things that are distracting me from understanding God's story and glory. And maybe some of you are saying, I need to press into deeper study to know who God is because that is what I've been made for. Maybe others, I've just caused you to see that we have a glorious God and that we hold to the glory of God in a most robust and wonderful, wonderful way.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Today's speaker, Pastor Ben Lamphere, is the executive pastor and the pastor for soul care at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you'd like more information about Palmetto or this sermon series, reach out to radio at pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.